I'll read from John 3, 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, please be seated. Thank you, Connie. Well, I remember the time many years ago when I was starting college up at Northwest. I was about to start my freshman year as an agricultural business major when I drove up a few weeks before classes. On the way to pick up a stack of textbooks, I was wondering what kind of classes that I would take that first semester. I had seen fancy names in the catalog, you know, like agricultural law and applied futures marketing, and I was excited about all the high-dollar stuff that I would learn. But when I got there and was handed the list of classes for the semester, I was shocked. It looked nothing like an ag major would have. College Writing 101, Freshman Seminar, American History, worst of all, Finite Mathematics. I was thinking this must be a mistake. What, finite math, what a nightmare. I sent an email to my faculty advisor. I don't think they gave me the right stack of books. I thought that I had finished using my calculator in high school. Learning general education requirements was a hard lesson to learn. I would have several classes to get out of the way before I took the fancy 400 level stuff. Sure enough, I remember the first day of finite math. The instructor came in, basically exclaimed there were going to be four exams, and that was going to be the grade for your class. Heaven help me, I thought. And she got on a whiteboard, and she was talking about x-axis, x and y, and how to m plus n, and I think, let's just say finite math was where my faith was really strengthened. I prayed a lot. Thankfully, the previous instructor, it was an entry-level class, so she had exams on file in the library, and if you studied those, you kind of got an idea of how things would go. I made it through finite math, but I think I just learned the shortcuts and not really the principles. Finite was awful. We're in the midst of a sermon series called Ditch Your Capes, and it's something that the Missouri Conference has devised for us and invited us to preach because we're part of a program where they want us to start thinking about, as we often do, our serving our neighbor and being a neighbor, and we're blessed with some grant money. for that to serve some of our new children's ministries. And today, Nicodemus kind of felt what I felt in finite math. He just, you know, could not figure it out, except for him, it was faith. And ultimately, we serve a God who, through Jesus, reaches us down and takes us out of the ditch, like the Good Samaritan, and offers hope and transformation to us all. The challenge is for us to take off our superhero capes for a moment, not think we have to do something or save the world, but just to stop and dwell for a moment on what God has done and is doing for our lives. Like finite math, it can be hard to fathom. Well, it was hard to fathom for Nicodemus this morning, a Jewish scholar who came to Jesus in the middle of a night. And the fact that he came to Jesus overnight isn't something that we should overlook. In John's gospel, there are a lot of either ors. And one of his favorites, I've mentioned this before, is the difference between dark and light. Basically, Jesus is the light. I've wondered before why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Could it be that he hoped not to be seen by his peers when he asked the question? He came under the cover of darkness. Maybe it be that he just couldn't sleep. I mean, I think of the darndest things at 3 a.m. Scholars think, though, that it was probably because he was in the dark about Jesus, and he needed some light to be shed on the matter. So that little idea there should not go unnoticed. And so he came to Jesus and he asked, "Teacher, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, and that nothing that you do apart from him can be done." And right away we know that automatically he knew God was working in his life, because Nicodemus already recognizes something that his peers do not. That Jesus is from God because of all the things that he's doing. There was an interest there. There was a spark within Nicodemus. And Jesus told Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And I talk a lot about the kingdom of God as just basically being a glimpse of heaven right now. That to me is what the kingdom of God is. And the verse that often people use when they talk about being born again is right here. Is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. The Greek word that's been translated above is often translated being born again. And this is how Nicodemus takes it. Because in verse 4, he asks, he's puzzled, how can anyone go back into his mother's womb and be born again? A whole idea was lost on him. It kind of makes me chuckle. But he was really lost in it. And Jesus tells him that he needs to think of things more spiritually. One can't enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Basically, Jesus says, I'm not talking about the physical and the world. I'm talking about the spiritual of heaven. There is just so much to this passage. I mean, you could, line by line, it's just so rich. Jesus says, what is flesh is flesh, but what is of spirit is spirit. Flesh and spirit are two different things. They often clash. And Jesus is talking about heaven, about the kingdom of God. In verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear it, but you do not know where it's from or where it goes. I think Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, how God works boundlessly in the world, transcending all of the boundaries and walls that we build up. Wind is destructive, and it also produces power. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Sometimes the Holy Spirit builds us up and fuels us, as we talked about with the kids. And sometimes that Holy Spirit is destructive in a good way. It tears down walls. It tears down fears that we have so we can move forward as the people that God has called us to be. And Nicodemus, he was baffled. He said, how can this be? This is not exactly encouraging to hear a sermon and to say, how can this be? Jesus himself was baffled. He said, you're a teacher of the law, and you don't know these things. And Jesus took this as a teaching moment. He knew that Nicodemus was ready to learn, and he had willing ears. And so he taught them. He mentioned how Moses lifted up a bronze serpent in the wilderness. So in the book of Numbers, snakes were sent among the people as punishment for their sins. And when somebody was bitten, they had to look up at that bronze serpent, and it would heal them. Meaning Jesus was saying he's the ultimate source, lifted up on the cross. He's the ultimate source for healing and transformation in the world. And then he spoke perhaps the most famous scripture in all time, John 3:16. You all know it, and I put it here in a way that you probably remember it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus said he came into the world not to condemn the world, but in order to save it. Nicodemus was speechless. I mean, he might as well have been learning finite math or long division. He slips back into the night, and we don't hear from Nicodemus again until later in the gospel. Nicodemus got to do something, think about it, that all of us dream of doing. He got a one-on-one with Jesus live and in person, and he was baffled. John 3:16 is so famous, we don't even repeat the line anymore. All we have to see is a billboard or a sign at a football game that says John 3:16. People who don't go to church know exactly what it means. It's so popular. People hold up signs with it. It's billboards, bumper stickers, you name it. John 3:16 sums up what God is all about. God loves the whole world and everyone in it. And often we don't think about the very next line, John 3:17, that says God did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. I mean, this is a very inclusive, wonderful, loving message that God loves the whole world and desires the whole world to be saved. God wants the whole world to be in heaven. Jesus is the way that we experience God's love. And when we place our trust in the grace of God, we escape the grip of death and find abundant life. Not to mean we don't experience death and pain in our life, but we find a way to escape its grip, if you know what I mean. Many Christians hope that somebody will read or hear these words and they will have a doorway into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's happened. Maybe it's happened to you. This scripture or something else that has really sort of converted you. But here, Nicodemus, as puzzled as he was about the infinite love of God, is that we see Nicodemus didn't have a born-again moment. There's no indication that what Jesus told him here in the scripture changed his life. In fact, the last thing we hear from Nicodemus was a question. How can this be? He was baffled. This is not exactly a promising clue that Nicodemus had it all put together. Kind of like me, the first day of finite math. How can this be? Well, if you read the rest of John, Nicodemus does show up again, and he appears, well, more enlightened. He's a part of Jesus' inner circle. In chapter 7, later on, he defends Jesus among the Pharisees when they try to arrest Jesus. And later, Nicodemus helps bury Jesus' body after he was crucified. So Nicodemus clearly grew into a disciple of Jesus. He came to Jesus, though, with an inquisitive spirit, and he found the awe of God, but it wasn't instantaneous. It happened over a period of time, months and years afterwards. And although because of his curiosity and his courage to ask questions, you know, a lot of times we as disciples or as Christians, we think we have to have it all figured out. In my career as a minister, I've had so many people that are almost ashamed or fearful that they don't have it figured out or that they're asking questions. Nicodemus, he had the courage to ask them. And he obviously wrestled with Jesus' answers because, well, they did not sound at all what he thought Jesus would say when he got that priceless one-on-one with him. Really, it seems that Nicodemus, for the purpose of our scriptures, left more puzzled than he came. He had more questions than he had answers. And this seems to mesh with how I and a lot of people experience life, whether in finite math or in faith. I remember the first time I was asked, are you born again? And I was as confused as Nicodemus. I was born Methodist, and we just didn't use this phrase a lot. really at all. I grew up learning about Christ, and I grew into, I would say, a mature Christian, and I'm still growing. But as a Methodist, well, conversion is more of a long process. I think a lot of us resonate with that. That started way back in my childhood. One experience built upon another, which built upon another, and I'm still growing, and I'll be growing in Christ until I go to heaven. And I'm sure that you all can relate to that as well. Like Nicodemus, I often have more questions about God than I have answers, and I went to seminary. And like Nicodemus, these questions about God come both day and night, literally, and day and night emotionally of my life. Faith just isn't always an instantaneous moment. For Nicodemus and for many of us, faith is something that's developed and sustained over our lives for many years and decades. You know, some people have a light bulb moment. They could tell you exactly where they were and what was going on when they became a believer of Jesus, and God does work in this way. But we often, most of us, strengthen in our knowledge and relationship with God gradually over time. I often feel like the best sermons that I've ever heard in my life are the ones that make me go out asking more questions for myself and of others. I think it's very powerful. I think sometimes the questions are the answers, to be a little confusing. And I think this is what faith is. Faith is asking the hard questions. It's about seeking and finding how God is working in your life. And sometimes after great pain and wrestling, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, talked about how grace is a journey. And he used the image of a house. You've heard me say this is Methodist 101 entry. Prevenient grace is the front porch. Sometimes I like to say it's the welcome mat. It's always there, ready for you to receive, ready for you to walk in, whether or not you do. Jesus' grace is like the welcome mat, ready to welcome you as you are. And then John Wesley talked about how the threshold of the house, the door, is justifying grace. That's the moment when maybe the light bulb clicks and you begin your relationship with him, but that's not all. Life is like the rooms of the house. Where that's sanctifying grace. Wesley talked about how life is like the rooms of a house. You're always growing. You're in different stages at different times. Sometimes you're resting. Sometimes you're productive and working in the kitchen. Sometimes just various ways of the house is a way for us to see our relationship with Christ in various stages. And the goal is Christian perfection, not being flawless, but where the perfect love flows from our hearts and we live at home with God. It's a lifelong journey, grace is. Well, like finite math was for me, and Jesus' lecture about salvation was for Nicodemus, sometimes faith is hard to figure out. God is a mystery, a wonderful mystery. We have many questions, and questions are okay to ask. Questions are great to ask. In fact, I believe that we have faith precisely because we don't have things all figured out. If we knew all the answers to all of our million-dollar questions, if all of our deepest hungers were met in this life, I speak for myself, I would probably no longer wake up at 3 a.m. and wrestle. With all the giants that I face in my life. If we and our loved ones never got old and never fought aches and pains and tragedy and death, if everything went hunky-dory, would we still pray? Would we still seek closeness with God? Would we still grapple to find God in the midst of this? Or would we be constrained by our material security? You see, we have faith because we don't have all the answers. Faith is about trusting. Faith is about trusting something to be true even though we don't have solid proof of it. Even though science and the text, things don't quite add up, but we feel it deep within our hearts. Yeah, that's Nicodemus. He did not know how his life would unfold, but there was an interest there that God met and his life was really changed because of it. Paul wrote in Hebrews that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Personally, it's been in the worst times of my life that I've seen God work the most. When I had to find my way through the dark, when X plus Y did not equal Z, there's finite again. Anyway, when I ask, like Nicodemus, how can this be? So ditch your capes today. I want you to know that, we don't all have it figured out. And I think all of us are dealing with something. And everybody wants us to have it figured out. Yeah, we want to have it figured out. Our family looks to us and wants to have it figured out. Your work wants to have you figured out. Your family comes to you for answers. We have Chat GPT that can answer all of our questions on a whim. But faith, that's more complicated. We don't have to know all the answers, and we won't. Faith is a mystery. We don't always know what God is up to, but God is for being like finite matter. God is infinite, and many times we can only see in a glass mirror dimly, as Paul wrote, and that makes us seek harder. When we quest for God, when we're roaming around through the dark, so to speak, that's when often we find our most finding. And so even for a little while, I encourage you to ditch your superhero capes. I don't give you something really to do. This is just about today dwelling in the presence of God. And all of in your darkness and in your searching and in your struggles and in all of your questions, bring them to God. I think from what it seems like is God really enjoys it. God loves our seeking, and God loves our finding, and gosh, we've got a lot of it in this world. This is kind of that moment where I ditch the sermon for a moment, and I just think of what the world that we live in, it weighs heavy on our minds. There's just so much pervasive polarity, and it just seems like we're grounded in our own ideologies and opinions, sometimes for good and sometimes for bad. I think we as a society are looking for answers in places that are not fulfilling us and are dividing us, and I think particularly social media and the internet, and I think we've gotten to a point where, do you remember those books, some of us, the Choose Your Own Adventure, where you could read and you could pick your own adventure. And I really think we live now in a society where, thanks to the internet and social media, we can choose our own adventure, our own ideology. And that's cool in a way, but gosh, it's scary. And I think that we're seeing the product of it. If you believe a certain thing, you can find enough facts to connect the dots to make your own truth. And I just think that that's just one way that humanity has always looked in all the wrong places for its answers. And I think that our scripture today and the totality of the gospel gives us a lot of answers, or at least a way to find God. And so I believe this to be true, and this is why my whole career is based upon the gospel, because I believe that Jesus' life and ministry, yes, there's a lot of things we don't understand. There's a lot of things that we may never understand, but really the base of it is that we serve a God who loves us through Jesus Christ, and who Jesus is the ultimate example of how we can live in this world by loving our neighbors, by seeking peace, and working for healing and wholeness and the kingdom of God on the earth. And so I know there's a lot of questions and a lot of things I don't have figured out, just like Nicodemus, but I think we've got enough in the Gospels to know that this is how we answer the seeking in our lives, is just the way of Jesus. And so I just feel like I think we're seeing the product of that in our society today. Society as a whole is looking in the wrong answer, looking in the wrong places for its answers. And so seek Christ, bring him the answer, bring him your questions, seek and seek and you'll find, the scripture says. And so I guess if there's one thing I'd encourage us to do is how long, what's your screen time? How much are you digging in to really what I don't think is the real world, The real world is this. People, relationships. And I truly believe, I mean, just after this weekend of being with my deepest friends from all across the world, I just feel like that's what matters. Relationships matter. Being together matters. Working for peace and celebration, that matters. God is working among us. He loves you and he loves our world. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are the way. We come to you with so many questions and we're unsure about a lot of things. But one thing is for sure, is that you are with us and you lead us. God, help us to seek you and the Gospels for our answer. Help us to live by this truth in our lives and to work for the kingdom of God, the glimpse of heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.